Because Christmas at its heart is not something that we build up to, anticipate, and then put away for another year. We've just celebrated the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ. And that is not an end, something to forget for another year. It's a radical new beginning with the power and potential to change everything. So that's why I'm really excited this morning, amongst other reasons, to be opening a series on Mark's Gospel where we'll meet this Jesus we've been celebrating over Christmas in his life and ministry. We'll hear his message that he proclaimed in word and deed. We'll witness the actions of his life and share in the pain of his betrayal and death and celebrate the joy of his resurrection. So Christmas isn't over, everyone. It's just the beginning. And over the coming weeks, my prayer really is that we'll encounter the Jesus we read about and hear about, that we'll experience the profound effect of God with us in our lives. So this morning, I'm just going to introduce, really, Mark's Gospel to you, or to us. You know, some of you will know it better than I do, probably. But I just want to open up this series and kind of pave the way for what's ahead, if you like. And as I do, I'd like to start with a question that might seem like at first a little bit of a tangent. Has anyone begun this new year with any goals or resolutions? And I won't ask you what they are. I won't embarrass you like that. But just anyone done that? Okay. Only a couple, only a few people. A few people have made goals and resolutions. Because New Year is typically that time, isn't it? Where people reflect on their lives, the last year maybe, and we make resolutions to change or identify goals for the coming year. And I think New Year is also a time that it can bring some things into sharper focus, can't it? Maybe the challenges that we face in our lives, a change of year, a significant milestone can do that for us, bring things into sharper focus. Full disclosure for me, I've not done any of that yet. It's been a bit of a blur and quite busy, and I've not had time to stop really and reflect on my goals or hopes for the coming year. But the good news is on that, I think the truth is that there's nothing special or magical, is there, about New Year. There's nothing about the turning of a new year that makes those things happen. It's just a helpful marker and an excuse, a helpful excuse, to take stock and make some or plan some changes in our lives that in reality we can do at any time, whenever we have the motivation and a little bit of capacity in our lives. The time can always be now to stop and make changes. And the reason I say that is because I think that as we begin a journey through the Gospel of Mark, we're really quickly introduced to Jesus the man, almost straight away. And he says something quite similar. There's no messing around in Mark. He gets straight to the heart of Jesus' message. And Jesus cuts to the chase. And in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "The time has come. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And everything that Jesus says and does in Mark can be understood in light of this statement. Everything that follows, you can look back to this statement and understand what comes afterwards. If you like, it's kind of the theme verse of Mark's Gospel. And to Jesus' hearers, he's basically saying that everything you've been waiting for all these years, all your hopes, dreams, longings, are being fulfilled right now, here. God's kingdom has come near. Now, to ordinary eyes, that looked a bit of a foolish thing to say. It didn't really make sense to ordinary eyes. The time didn't look like now. The time didn't look like it had come. can imagine someone saying to him, "Jesus, did you not see that Roman fortress you just passed as you walked down the road to this point?" I think you're a bit premature in making that claim, Jesus. Yeah, we hope the time isn't far off, but you're delusional if you think the time has come now. But as we go through Mark, we'll see this, that Jesus is inviting people to see with new and different eyes. And the way to do that, he says, is to repent and believe the good news. Now, just a couple of things on those words. Repent. Now, we've come to think of repent as sorrow and asking for forgiveness for things we've done wrong. And that is a really important aspect of what it means to repent. But there's also a much richer, fuller meaning to that word. Repent also means, yes, to say sorry for those things we've done that are wrong, but to turn around, to change direction, to reorientate our lives around a new way. And then he says, and believe the good news. So repent, change, leave your old ways, and believe the good news. And this word believe as well, you know, it's come to mean this sort of like intellectual assent. Yeah, I agree with that. That's what it can mean. But again, believe is so much richer. He's saying, trust in. In the face of how things appear, trust in this good news. And so with that statement, repent and believe, what Jesus is saying is, this isn't a matter of sight. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you can just see, simply. It's a matter of faith. To trust in the good news of God's victory. Even in the face of appearances, the time has come. Mark's gospel is a really interesting, as they all are, I'm bound to say that. It's a really interesting gospel. I like it. I studied it when at Bible college, and I grew to love Mark's gospel. And some people love it because it's the shortest. So we often give it to new Christians to read. It's the short gospel. Give them this one. But one of the things about Mark's gospel that I find really interesting is where it begins. I don't know where you would start if you were writing a book about someone's life that you knew. Where would you begin? You might start looking back at their ancestry. Matthew does that, doesn't he, in his gospel? Jesus' ancestry, all the way back. You might start by talking about the world at the time that this person came onto the scene or was born. You might talk about their birth and childhood. Mark doesn't do any of that. Have you noticed? Jesus is a full-grown adult at the beginning of Mark's gospel, unlike Matthew and Luke. He records no details of Jesus' birth whatsoever. Imagine if we only had Mark. It'd be awful, wouldn't it? There'd be no Christmas. There'd be no carols. No nativity. It'd be awful. But where you start writing depends on the purpose for your writing. And Mark makes it clear from the start his purpose in writing this gospel. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, prepare the way. Mark's purpose is to write about the coming of God's Messiah, proclaiming God's kingdom is here now. That word gospel or good news, you know, we often interpret it and just say the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, Luke, this sort of letter. And it is that. But gospel or good news was this term often used in sort of military speak. It was a military term often referring to a victory in battle. So they come and proclaim the good news of a victory. It was a message or an announcement. And that's what this is. It's Mark's, or Jesus's, written by Mark, message, announcement of the good news of God's victory over sin and death and the destructive powers of the world. God's kingdom come. So in this first chapter of Mark, Jesus bursts onto the scene of first century Israel. And he hits the ground running, doesn't he? That first chapter is just packed with drama. I sat down to look at it in preparing. I was thinking, oh gosh, what do I look at? Where do I begin? I can't cover half of this. But what I want to do this morning is just to highlight in the next few minutes three radical parts to Jesus' message about God's kingdom in this chapter. Three things that make God's kingdom wildly different to people's expectations, but also to the kingdoms of the world around them. Three things about God's kingdom that are uniquely God's kingdom. The first one we've already touched on, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. And it's this, that Jesus proclaims a kingdom that's at hand, even in the presence of enemies, even against all appearances. We know that the Jewish people, that Israel was occupied by the Romans. It was just a colony of the Roman Empire at this point. And the hopes of many of the people of Israel were that God's kingdom would come, and that would mean no more Romans, that they'd overthrow them, that they'd be driven out, that they'd live under God's rule and reign, the people of God, not under occupation and oppression of any foreign rule. But Jesus says, it's not about someday in the future. God's kingdom has come. It's come near. It's here now. It's in our midst. One reason I think this is so significant is this, that I think that affects how people live their lives now. So you can live your life as one under the rule and reign of some oppressive regime or empire. You can live as one's occupied. You can live as a people like that. Or you can live under God's rule and reign now, no matter what the circumstances around you. You can live as servants of God under God's loving rule, even now, no matter how dire things look. I think that would be such a powerful message to Jesus' followers, or to the Jewish people who were waiting. You don't have to wait. Live as God's people now, under God's rule and reign. However things appear, trust, believe in the good news of God's victory. His kingdom is at hand. A chap called Walter Brueggemann is a theologian. He writes that the Bible knows from the beginning that promises are always kept in the midst of threats. And then he writes this, which I love, referring to Psalm 23. Tables are always prepared in the presence of my enemies. God's kingdom is at hand now, here, in this occupied world we live in. The second thing I want to point out from this chapter, you know, Jesus presents a kingdom that is so radically different from the kingdoms of the world because God's kingdom comes by way of invitation. God's kingdom comes by way of invitation. The kingdoms of the world use power and violence and force to capture and control. That's how kingdoms have always worked. But God's kingdom doesn't do that. It's not like that. It comes quietly and it invites people. It says, repent and believe the good news. These are choices that people are invited to make. Jesus invites people, exhorts people, but invites them to turn around, to leave the old ways, to repent, to leave those things that lead us into slavery. And then to trust, to believe in God and his kingdom. You know, I think Jesus really demonstrates that as well in the way he deals with people in this chapter. You know, I've seen so many people almost bullied and scared into becoming followers of Jesus. Jesus doesn't work like that. You see that so clearly in this chapter. One thing I find really interesting is, in this chapter, you see Jesus speaking to the demons. And when he drives them out, or addresses them, he silences them, and they're silenced. But you see a real contrast with the way people respond. So it says, where is it? It says, even the demons obey him, or evil spirits obey him, in verse 27 there. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. But then, if you go a bit further, Jesus heals someone, and he says, don't tell anyone. Just go and do, you know, the ritual things you're supposed to do. And what do? They go and blab to everyone, everywhere. And there's this amazing contrast of Jesus can control the powerful forces of this world, but what he will not do is control people and their responses and how they act. Jesus and God don't work like that. They invite people into a new way of living. And then the third thing is this, that, you know, it's really easy, isn't it, for religion to become a matter of words and just words. It's also really easy for religion to become a matter of action and doing and just action or doing. But the amazing thing in this chapter is that Jesus is about word and deed. He's a man of words and action. He comes proclaiming this kingdom, but then he demonstrates it. He calls people, invites people to be his followers, and he embraces them. It's amazing. And people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And I think that's not just because of these amazing, powerful words and the things he said, but the way he backed it up with his actions. He proclaimed that God's kingdom is at hand. Then he healed the sick and drove out demons, signs of the kingdom of God. He wasn't interested in a religion of words or just intellectually believing the right things. He was about embodying the kingdom he proclaimed and inviting others to do the same, to join in. So God's kingdom is about words and deeds, not one or the other, where communities and people are healed and made whole, forgiven, set free. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus came to proclaim, and it's one that we'll see painted in amazing colours over the coming weeks through Jesus' stories and miracles and conversations. Later on, Paul wrote, didn't he, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. So, for us, over the coming weeks, I really hope, and I mean this, I really hope and pray that we'll encounter the Christ of Mark, the Jesus we read about in Mark's gospel, that we'll see, have eyes to see his kingdom here in our midst, in whatever we're facing, in our world or in our lives, lives in a world that is not as it should be. And I also pray that for us it'll be more than simply learning to believe in this Jesus, as important as that is, but that it'll be a matter of trusting and reorientating our lives around this good news of God's victory, that we would know Christ's power in our lives, in the deeds of our day and the words that we say. Let's take a moment of... there's been a lot of words this morning, so let's just take a moment of quiet before God and allow him to impress anything on our hearts that he would this morning. Maybe we're here this morning and we feel like our lives are not as they should be. and that you need to hear that invitation to repent and believe the good news. That's not a scary thing. That's not about condemnation. That's an invitation to receive God's forgiveness, to turn around, to reorientate your life around a new way of being, to trust in God and his love for you and his victory. And if that is you, I'd love to pray with you after the service. I'm just going to say a very simple prayer now. And then I'm going to invite Tom and the band to come in and lead us in a song before we move into communion. Very simple prayer. Loving Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in our lives today. Amen.